places. We've been all over the Old Testament in some regards, at least the first part of the Old Testament, and in the chapter 11 of Hebrews. But today we're talking about running the race of faith. Running the race, and we're going to cover two verses today. Chuckle, chuckle, chuckle. We can't get past these two verses in one service, and so I'm going to have to try to make sure we don't stay too long, but just two verses, so I'm being kind. This is the passage under consideration today. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's our passage for today, and I hope that today, by the time we get out of here, you will have considered a lot of things about your own life and the race that you're running. Say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about, running a race? You know, this is an illustration of your life. Believers have a different race to run. We are not running like most people in the world would run, and their lives are all wrapped up in a lot of different things. But we do have problems while we're running this race, while we're living our lives, when we're going from the beginning of our race in this life, when we come to know Christ, until we meet Jesus. There's a race to be run, and I don't know if we know that so much, but today we will. We're going to get prepared. I'm going to prepare you for the race. I'm going to do it. My grandson, you probably don't think I exercise, but when I do, my little grandson watches me. You got to stretch. You got to stretch that. And you got to stretch that. So he does that. He doesn't need to, but I stretch a little bit so you can do your exercising and all the fun stuff. Well, we can get ready. We're going to prepare for this race. Now, this is a spiritual race, so I don't know how you stretch yourself spiritually. Some things you're going to have to do to do that. I think we can do this. The first thing we need to do, and this is going to be easy because we've already talked about all these folks. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Look, who's the great cloud of witnesses? Remembering the evidence. Now, we've been talking about faith. Seeing the unseen reality of who Christ is. Seeing things the invisible things are the real things. The physical things are temporary. Everything that you can see with your eyes is temporary. Everything. That which is unseen becomes clear by faith. You can see the unseen, the eternal things, and you can see who's really in charge and who the Lord really is. And it's a fascinating thing when your spiritual eyes are open and you begin to see the reality of what God has shown us in Christ, it becomes, well, you're incurable from then on. You can't see it any other way. You begin to take on a new way of looking at life because you've looked through the eyes of eternity. So here's the great cloud of witnesses. Here's the list. I just got it from the previous chapter. I didn't do this from my memory. You didn't either, did you? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents. It just says Moses' parents. We know it's, I'm not going to pronounce their names. Moses, Joshua, and Israel, Rahab. Israel's the God's people, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Now, we went through all of those to some degree, right? You remember that? You don't remember that. You do not look like you remember that. But that's the great cloud of witnesses. Those who've gone on before us, those who have clearly seen the unseen reality of Christ, and they trusted in Christ, and they went through a lot of things, a lot of difficult things, insurmountable, impossible things that only God could bring them through, and you will do the same thing. God will bring you through things that you cannot take yourself through. It's just going to happen. It's you need to understand and see it that way, or your life will become miserable and confusing. Miserable and confusing. That's what our world looks like, doesn't it? Why? Because they don't have the right focus. They're out of focus. They can't see Christ. If you can't see Christ, you can't see. It is the beginning of a race that we run, and it is a joyful race. It's not easy. We have difficulties, but it is a joy. When did you start your race? So, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm not asking you when you were born. I'm assuming you were. We're settling that right now. You were born, and there you are. When were you born again? When did you invite Jesus Christ to come in, surrender your life to Christ, and ask him to take over your life? When did you do that? So, Pastor, I don't know, maybe I've been going to church a long time. I didn't ask you when you started going to church. Didn't ask you if you've been to church. By the way, I'm all for it. I mean, I'd be standing here talking to myself. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Go through life by myself. I don't want to do that. I want you guys to go with me. I want to just, let's go through life together as a body of Christ here at Five Forks. That's what it's a great thing, but that isn't what saves you. You become part of this group because you've been saved. That's the idea. That's the idea. I got it from the Bible. It's an exciting life to meet Christ, but have you met him? When you meet him, you begin a race. What is that race about? It's a race of faith. It's a race of seeing the unseen reality of Christ. You see things, you see the goal line, and you know where you're headed. And there's some problems along the way. So the great cloud of witnesses, these witnesses saw the unseen reality of Christ and influenced those who would follow after them. Here we are. And those who will follow after us. There they'll be. Do you see the unseen reality of Jesus Christ and what he is doing? Do you understand what's going on in the world? What's going on in your life? When difficult things happen in your life, how do you see them? How do you view them? People respond sometimes by becoming bitter towards God. Why did you allow this to happen in my life? I've had some things happen in my life that I had a great big question mark about. I said, What's going on, Lord? And when you ask that question, stick around for the answer. What's going on, Lord? What are you doing? Is there an answer to that question? Oh, yes. There is an answer to that question. Now, it's individualized to some degree, but it's generalized in some ways as well, that everybody who's a follower of Jesus Christ is being molded and shaped into the image of Christ, and it has very little to do with your fame and your fortune and your feelings. It has to do with your character, has to do with your soul, has to do with you becoming more like Jesus. And the less you are like Jesus, the more it's going to hurt to mold and shape you to become like Christ. It's just that way. And that's what he's doing on me, and that's what he's doing on you. Sometimes he will take something you dearly love and just take it away from you. And you say, well, Lord, that was a good thing. Why did you take that away from me? Do you know what the answer is? I am molding and shaping you into my image, and that was getting in the way. That's too painful. That's what you think, but God knows exactly how much pain that you need. This is one of those great feel-good sermons that you'll never forget. Cheer up, it gets worse. No, it gets better. It gets better. In preparing, you got to remember. Remember those people from the past. Remember those heroes of the faith, we call them. We just sang in the song that we sang, heroes of the faith. We're surrounded by them. We remember them, but you've got to remember also the encumbrances. Let us lay aside every encumbrance. Now, in case you had trouble remembering about any encumbrances, I decided to help us out. Because I sat there and I thought, what are encumbrances? What good things hinder you from seeing the unseen reality of who Christ is? What keeps you from seeing Christ? What keeps you from being what God wants you to be? What good things hinder you? I put good things in quotation. Social media, social media, news, podcasts, books, commentaries, sermons, friends, family, all of those can be good. I mean, social media can be good if you use it for good, but the sin nature of people gets a hold of it, and this next thing you know, but it can be good in so many ways, right? News, you know, if it's done properly. If it is news and not, you know, just trying to mold you into the world's image. Podcasts, yes, good ones or bad ones, good books, bad books. Commentaries, some of them will steer you away from God's Word instead of to God's Word. Watch out for those commentaries. So, Pastor, all commentaries are good. There you go. You're part of the problem. Sermons. There are terrible sermons. There are bad sermons, terrible preachers. Most of those sermons that you're going to hear are going to be bad. Now, I can preach a bad sermon and still be true to God's Word. I've proven that. But I just want you to know this. There are sermons that when you hear them, you got to measure them against God's Word. Don't measure God's Word against somebody's sermons, right? Right. Don't do that. I'm appalled at some of the people that will listen to and say, well, you know, that's a person of God, and they're not. Not at all. I mean, it's scary. Friends, you hear the news and say, you know, this person's friend, you know, shot and killed him. And I thought, that's not a friend. Don't shoot and kill your friends, do you? If you do, I don't want to be your friend. You know, just don't take aim at me. I'd rather be your enemy if you're going to shoot your friends. It's not a friend. You have friends that are not really friends of yours. They'll pull you away from Christ. When you have a problem, who do you go to? Your friends. Well, Pastor, there's nothing wrong with that. There might be something wrong with that if you don't go to Jesus. You go to your friends first. Find out what your friends think. I'm about convinced people are on their way to hell and say, where are you going? Let's just all go together. Where are we headed? I don't know. Straight to hell. And by the way, it's become more apparent as I move along in the ministry that we don't talk about hell enough. We just don't talk about hell enough. We don't want to talk about it. I'm thinking about preaching a series on it. Wouldn't that just empty the place? You know, I was referring to hell, not to church. Anyway, I was trying to do what I'm supposed to do here. So you have these things, family. Have you ever seen a family take the place of God? And you know, the God's Word, you ought to be your family. The family unit is being attacked. The family, what is the family unit? If they redefined the family unit, God's Word didn't redefine the family unit. You got a husband and wife, children. That's going to work, isn't it? If you don't like that family unit, take it up with God. He's the one that created it. If you try to recreate it, hands off, you'll draw back a nub. It's a judgment. You'll draw back a nub. Don't mess with God's Word. But I'll tell you this. You can make an idol out of your family. I've seen it. I won't name names. It wouldn't be anybody in the room. It'd be somebody else. I've seen it where it's like, what does the family want to do? What does the family think? And this is a Christian family. We're a Christian group of people in our family. But then God wants you to do something, and you go, but what is the family? But it might, I like to be with my family. My family's important to me. And you say, well, are you going to serve God or not? So, well, we're a family. Oh, you are. What about the family of faith? What's more important, your family or God? You better answer God. If you don't, comparatively speaking, hate your family compared to your love for God, something's wrong with you. Now, God doesn't want you to hate your family, but compared to love for Him, it should look like that. That sounds extreme. Oh, it is. It's extreme. But the best thing you can do for your family is love God with all of your heart. And when your family turns against God, you don't. And when your family pulls you away from God, you will not be pulled away. So, Pastor, this is a weird sermon. The Bible is weird to weird people. If the Bible seems strange to you when you read it, you're the strange one. You're the odd one out. So I read that passage. I don't know about that passage. It isn't the passage in the Bible, it's you. So, well, my family says I'm all right. There we go. My friends accept me. Whoop. What about God? I think we've got some problems. Anyway, how can you see true reality? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you don't know the word of God, if you don't know the word of Christ, if you're not measuring everything by the word of Christ, you're going to mess up. And we do. We mess up. These are encumbrances. Those are the good things. What about preparing for the race? What about the entanglements? Now, I think the encumbrances and the entanglements are just kind of go together, but I tried to, the good things, now the things that are obviously bad. So, well, let's go to those. Those other ones make me uncomfortable, I know. And the sin which so easily entangles us. As a believer in Christ, as you're living your life from the beginning of the race, when you are born again, until you finish the race, you will be attacked and tempted because of sin. You're going to have problems with sin. If you don't have any problems with sin, just come talk to me after the service. We'll fix you up. Everybody does. What are the problems? Well, you know what they are. What distracts you from seeing the unseen? What the bad things hinder you? The lust of the flesh, that sensualism. Boy, we live in a world that is sensualized to the point where it's ridiculously absurd and unnatural. We've gone from what I would call normal relations, and as far as sensuality is concerned, the normal relations of male and female, to the unnatural of male and male and female and female, and we are not allowed to talk about that. And who said so? The world. That's who we're going to listen to? My friends. That's who we're going to listen to? My family. That's who we're going to listen to? We're going to listen to God for a change? We're going to listen to what He has to say about it? Now, I'm not talking about being ugly and mean about it. I rant and rave up here a little bit, but when I'm down there, I don't do that. Not much. I'm a nice guy half the time. This irritates me. Tell me what to say about things like sensualism when God's Word says it's a sin. It's a sin. And we've gone, Romans chapter 1 tells us how far we've gone away from God to the point where He will just turn you over, where you can't even understand what you're doing anymore. You'll think right is wrong and wrong is right, and God is for what you're doing. That's how twisted this world is. Well, somebody needs to stand up and scream and shout, wait just a minute, that's not what God's Word says at all. And if you don't like it, it's your problem. It's not God's. God doesn't change. He doesn't need to. You do. You need to change. So when you're running the race and something comes up that sensualism kind of gets in the way, you want, I want to feel good. I don't care what the Bible says. I want to feel good. I want to do what I want to do. You're entangled. I don't know if you've ever tried to run a race with your ankles tied together, but it ain't easy. You've done the three-legged race, haven't you? You've done that? Oh, we do that for fun. Some people do it for a living. They just are all tangled up. What tangles you up? Is it what you read? Is it what you listen to? Is it what you watch? What is it that tangles you up? If you're reading other things more than you're reading the Bible, you can see how you could get confused. If you're reading what other people say about the Bible more than you're reading the Bible, you could get confused. You want to make sure, and please don't do this. I don't want you to boycott the sermons, but I'm telling you, if this is all you get spiritually in your life is what I'm doing, you're pitiful. You're going to waste away. You're going to need a whole lot more than me, I'll tell you. I think you probably already knew that. That's the way it works. What about the lust of the eyes and materialism? We have to have things, but things don't have to have us. But it happens, doesn't it? Well, you know, I can't do this because I have to have this. And if you take what God has given to you and allowed you to have in your life and measure it out, how much of it is spent on you? How much of it is all about you and your pleasures? And then you think, I don't quite have enough. I need to store some more up. For what? For eternity? Eternity doesn't happen here. Wait a minute, take that back. I need to interrupt my sermon. I'll talk to myself. Did you know eternity has always been? It's not just out there. So pastors, explain that to me. I don't have to explain that, do I? Eternity is eternity. It's always been. We always think of eternity as future eternity. Future eternity. I have eternal life now. I have eternal life now. I've had it since 1977 when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Eternal life was mine from then forever. But Jesus has been around forever, forever. Eternity past. He's been around ever since. Ever since. Never been a time he wasn't. And think about that. So eternity is always, we're just not always aware of it because we don't see it by faith. We're seeing physical things and we're living in a physical world and relating to physical people and physical items all the time so much that we don't see the unseen world that is spiritual. We don't see it. And when you begin to see it, everything starts to make sense. You can see why things are the way they are. And you can also see why things will be the way they're going to be. Jesus Christ is going to split the sky wide open. He's going to return to this earth. And he will not be happy. Now, he's going to be happy with you if you know Christ, but he's not going to be happy with this world. He's coming as judge. He's going to pour out his wrath on this earth. I preached this last week at Gocher Baptist Church. It was fun. Talked about judgment and talked about how... Now, the best part is not to be judged. The best part is not to be on the receiving end of God's wrath, but understand that everybody who doesn't know Christ is on the receiving end of God's wrath, and you need to understand that to the point where you do something about it. What about pride? Everything's got to be my way. Now, you may be a nice person, but you're so egotistical. People, you fool people. You're nice, but you're really living for yourself. You might be nice because you want people to like you. People like you better when you're nice. Some of you ought to try that. Just a little bit of advice. Just be nice a little bit. See how it goes. Might make some friends if that doesn't scare you to death, you know. But there is a point of this race of life where you have to forget yourself. You have to forget yourself. And that God doesn't want you to forget yourself so that you'll be forgotten. He wants you to forget yourself so he won't be forgotten. It's not about you. And there's something else about the Christian race. This is, we're in a race. Guess who's going to win? Guess who's going to win the race? Now, this is a strange race. Most of the times, say, take all the Christians in the room and say, here we are. We're in a race against each other? No, that doesn't make sense. We're in a race with each other. Yeah, that's to a point that's true. But what if I want to run the race for Christ and you're encumbered and entangled with sin and I can't stay behind with you? What am I going to do? It isn't a race that you're trying to finish first. It's a race that you're trying to finish well. So what I do, my race, trying to get to the finish line, and you fall down and you're encumbered, I stop and I help you up. I'm still running the race. Well, we all go together. We all help each other. So if you're going to come in last, oh no. It isn't about whether you come in first or second or third. The race is becoming like Christ. The joy that is set before us, well, let's talk about it. I've got to move on so I can move on. I want to go to the end of the thing, and if I do that right now, it won't make any sense. Now, you saw this earlier. I know you did. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run. So you lay aside all the things that are in your way. You lay them aside so you can run. You got to lay them aside so you can run. With endurance, the race that is set before us. Now, we're going to take these phrases one at a time, so I'll just look at that. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this. Running the race of faith with the fortitude. Run it with endurance. Endurance. Now this, I had a note in one of my files. Heather Dornadin. Do you remember her? No. You don't. That was 2008. Who remembers? But I wrote this down. University of Minnesota runner falls in the 600-meter race in the 2008 Big Ten Indoor Track Championship and ends up winning. I watched the video this week. This is what happens. The race starts. She immediately trips and falls down. This is not good. She gets up and she starts running, and she makes it to the finish line first after falling. Why is that story so intriguing? Because if you don't fall down, it's hard to win. Maybe falling down helped her win. I don't know how it was going to turn out if she hadn't fallen down. But you may be sitting there thinking, you know, in my race, I fell down so many times, there's no need to even run anymore. I can't do it. But that's not what she thought. She endured. Never give up. Some children wrote some notes to me last week, or week before. When was that? I don't know what. Pastor appreciation notes from children. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Some of them I didn't understand. I didn't have the capacity to fully appreciate what was written. I just didn't have it. But one of them I remembered in particular, and I laughed out loud when I read it. Never give up, Pastor Jeff. And I have no idea what the child was thinking. I was about to give up on, but it was like, wow, but I won't ever forget it now. Never give up. I'm never going to give up. I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep going. I can't stop. Even when it looks like I'm stopped, I'm still going. I can't be stopped. I will endure. Believers endure. Believers endure to the end. True believers always endure to the end. They always do. Say, well, I don't feel like I'm going to. You're going to. You're going to make it to the end. You're going to keep going. God's got you in a place where He will not leave you alone, will not let you go. Part of the misery that you experience in this life is trying to keep you from being encumbered and entangled so that you can finish the race, so that you can help other people who have fallen down, so that you can be there for each other. That's what it's about. Look at the form that is set before us. My race is different from your race. I'm not supposed to do what you do. I can't do what you do. Well, I can hardly do what I do. I only am supposed to do what God has fashioned me to do. Do you know this is a freeing thing? Because there are a lot of people that are better than I am. I know it's a shocker. It's a shocker. It was a shocker to me too. I've never had a problem understanding there are people better than I am, but there's nobody better at being me than me. There's nobody running my race better than I'm running it, because I'm the only one that can run my race. And that's the way it is. I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to compete with anybody else. This is so fun. I can just be me and go walk with God and run the race with God and never have to worry about whether I'm losing or not, or whether I'm not as good as somebody else. I don't have to be. I wasn't made to be better than somebody else. I was made to be me. Now, this is not a cop-out saying I'm just going to be me, and I don't want to be a lazy me, and I don't want to be an awful me, and I don't want to be a terrible me. I want to be me that Jesus wants me to be. That means I've got to take all the things out of my life that hinder me from Christ. I've got to put things into my life that will help me. And you know what helps me? People who run the race well. When you're like Jesus, I want to hang around you. When you say and do things to encourage people, I want to learn how to be that way. I want to learn from you. I want to see how you are in your race. I've seen it. Oh, terrible tragedies happen, and people respond. One of my good friends in life just had an accident last Thursday. He's always doing something. He can't not do anything, and he's older than I am, and he's way stronger than I'll ever be, and he just does all these things all the time. Well, he fell through a roof, and now he is in a hospital, unconscious, and they don't know what shape he'll be in if he does survive. Why did that happen? What is that about? How you respond to that? How do you respond to that? His daughter has been putting things on Facebook, scripture verses, and talking about how God is the comfort. God is the one that carries you through things, and He's always there for you. And other people might say, why did God allow that to happen? Do you know why God allows things to happen? Because He's molding and shaping you into the image of Christ. He's molding and shaping you into the image of Christ. If it means that this tragic thing has to happen for you to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, so be it. If it is for this man, God is doing something in him that needs, so be it. Do you live that way? If you don't live that way, you're not really living. Things have become complicated. You have to trust God. You don't have to understand God. You have to trust God. You do. Or you'll go crazy. And that explains some of us. We're just about crazy. Have you listened to yourself lately? I don't know about this, and I don't know about that, and I don't know about this. I'm worried about everything. Have you listened to yourself? It's like there's not a God, and he's not in charge. Like he can't handle this one. Some people are worried about an election. What about eternity? So election might affect eternity. It will. Either way it goes, it's going to affect eternity. Because some people are trusting in politicians and not in Jesus. What's the best thing that can happen? We'll find out. So whoever you vote for, whoever you don't vote for, Jesus is not going to be elected. He's not running for office. He's Lord. And you're going to be just fine. So I'm worried about what's going to happen. Just look in the mirror and chuckle. Are you trusting God or not? Maybe this is going to be your big test. So, oh, Pastor, please don't make it a test. I always don't pass those. Well, you get them anyway. And you pray and ask God to do what God will do to bring the most glory to himself, the most people can come to Christ. What would that be? Honestly, this old boy right here doesn't know. I don't know. I'll vote responsibly. I'll vote according to the Bible. I'll vote according to the biblical values. And if you don't, something's wrong with you. But I'll tell you this, it's up to God. And it always has been. Sometimes we get judgment. Sometimes we get mercy. We know we always deserve judgment. Well, that was a rant. I'll go back over here now. This is the last part. This is so good. The finish, the joy that is set before him, that was the passage. You know, it says that Jesus, the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? Why did he go to the cross? It was you. It was me. He went to the cross for you, and he went to the cross for me. And it's called the joy that was set before him. The joy. The pain and the shame and the endurance of the cross, he saw that was going to happen, but he saw the finish. He saw the finish. The finish was going to be the redeemed in glory, all finished. He saw that while he was hanging on the cross. He saw what you would become, not what you are. And you've got to learn to see that it's not what it is now, it's what it will be. It's what it will be that you need to live for, not what it is now. Oh, you'll make it through this life. You can't help it. Even if you're sorry if you're running the race, you're still going to make it through. But understand, there's something before us, the joy that is set before us. Now, Paul talked about this in 1 Thessalonians. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is something to pay attention to. You are my joy. You are my joy. So, Pastor, I feel so excited that you'd feel that way about me. Understand this. There's so much joy when people come to know Christ, when they know Jesus, and you get to be a part of their lives. There's joy. Paul had joy in seeing people come to Christ and live for Jesus. Now, Paul suffered a lot. He suffered more than most anybody in the room is ever going to suffer. But I'll tell you this, he had joy. He was in a Philippian jail singing praises to the Lord. He wrote a letter to the Philippians about joy. Joy. And he says, you're my joy. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, Jesus first, others second, and you last. That's joy. That's joy. What's your joy? What floats your boat? What makes you excited? What makes you think, now this is the way it's supposed to be? What excites you? What makes you think this is now this is a church? Five forks have just about gotten used to me, good or bad. But I'll say this. This is not what it's going to be. This is not what it's going to be. It's going to change. It's going to be different. Do you know 5 years ago, 10 years ago, it wasn't like this either. It changed. It's different. What's it going to be like? I don't know. What I want to see, what I long to see, hundreds of people coming to Christ, coming to Christ, coming to Christ before it's too late. It's the most important thing we'll ever do. We can't do things mostly for ourselves. We've got to do things mostly for people who don't know Jesus yet. People coming to Christ left and right. People having their lives changed. Having so many people come to Christ that we're going to have to do something about how we do things. Like, we're going to need to start other churches because we need other churches. Because there's so many people coming to Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be the greatest joy that could ever happen? I said, Pastor, you're dreaming. Let me dream. And don't wake me up. Because if we're not focused on people coming to Christ, we're focused on the wrong thing. We've got a lot of things we need to do for those who come to Christ, those who know Christ. Yes, 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 yes. But we're not focused enough on the lost people and them coming to Christ. Now, that's not only an accusation, that's a confession. I'm not just telling you, you're like that. I'm telling you, I'm like that. I'm not where I need to be. I need to see more people coming to Christ. Now, we need to do that in a way that is fitting and helpful, a way that makes slow, steady growth is better than sudden growth, but no growth is depressing. So, Pastor, how do you feel about things right now? I think God is about to do some amazing things in this church, through this church, to this church, beyond this church. I really believe that. And it doesn't matter what the world does. The church goes on. Nothing stops a church. I'm about to preach another sermon. But that's where we need to be, right? If you don't agree with that, you're reading the Bible cross-eyed. Just saying. Just saying. You can't get away from it, and you don't want to. Who do you love the most in life? If that person doesn't know Jesus, what's the most important thing? That they know Jesus. That's the most important thing. Don't ever let that leave you. Don't ever let it leave you. And you'll run this race way better than you ever thought you could. You'll be running it for others so that Jesus will be known. What a glorious thing. Let's stand together. I want to invite you to come forward in this service today. If God would lead you to come forward to pray for this church, to pray for our community, to ask God to work in this church. So I invite you to come forward just to kneel in this altar and pray. If you've never met Jesus as Lord of your life and today's the day you want to know Christ, you want to receive Him into your life, come forward and I will show you how you can pray and receive Christ into your life. And He'll transform your life. If you've been praying about it, God's been guiding you, and this is the church where you think you ought to spend your life serving Jesus, you come forward and God bless you in that process. And I'll show you how we receive members and how you can understand what we do as a church. And so you, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever's going on with you, this opportunity for you is to come forward and make a commitment to Christ of some sort. And if you're there and you say, Pastor, I'm not coming forward today, but I'm praying and asking God to help me focus more on this race, that the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus would be foremost in my thoughts. And you pray that right where you are. Wherever you are, you come as God leads you.
The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history.